We have been looking at the subject, what it is, and how it should be organised, and who the officers are. We have seen that the English word church translates the Greek word ecclesia, and the word ecclesia means an assembly, a congregation. And it's used widely of any kind of assembly or gathering, including political gatherings in Athens. It is those who are called out for some meeting or other. When used in the scriptures, it is used of those whom God has called out from the world, or that the English word church does not actually derive from ecclesia. It derives from another Greek word, kuriakos, which means of the Lord. And this causes endless confusion because people use the word church to refer to ecclesia. They use it to refer to a building. And we've seen repeatedly this building is a church. And they use it to refer to denominational organisations, and so speak wrongly about the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, and so on. But these are not ecclesias. They are organisations which might include, cannot go back and use the words assembly or congregation, because most people just look blankly at us and say, well, I don't know what you mean. So we are lumbered with the word. It's mainly because of James the First, for George's benefit, that's James the Sixth, who insisted that certain words were used in the translation of the Authorized or King James, so the word ecclesia must be translated as church, the word episkopos must not be translated as overseer but as bishop, and several others. Indeed, he said, no bishop, no king, because church and state were so closely interrelated, of what the church was would undermine his position in the state. So we've seen that the church in the scriptures is not an organization. The church is a spiritual body that is composed of Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, some people, when we speak like this, we talk of visible saints, they don't understand, and they say, oh, you're wanting a pure church. And people say, ah, well, if you discover a pure church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, and it's a caricature. We are talking about a true church, and a true church has visible saints, not people who appear to be Christians. Not those who absolutely, definitely, certainly are Christians. The only authority above the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do to synods, we do not make appeals to general assemblies, we do not make appeals to the government, we make an appeal firstly to the church gathered in one place, and then to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And so churches are independent, but they are not. Common passage in Acts chapter 15 that people refer to and say, ah, yes, but look here, here was a synod. A synod of churches where they discussed an issue. And we saw this was not a synod of churches. This was Paul and Barnabas sent from Antioch to ask a question of the Jerusalem church. Do these men whom have come to us and preached and said they are from Jerusalem, do these authority? Because they're not preaching the gospel as we understand it. And the Jerusalem church discussed this. And the Jerusalem church concluded, no, we agree with Paul and Barnabas and the gospel they're preaching. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and so therefore we are. And we would only ask that you abstain from certain things because these are the things that upsets Jewish believers. And last week we began to look at church officers, because we were looking to see that although the church is not an organization, it is organized. It's not just a ramshackle gathering. There is an organisation within local churches. And last week we looked at the office of elder, also known as presbyter, also known as minister, also known as pastor, also known as overseer, also known as bishop. All these terms are same person carrying out functions within a church to lead and to guide a church, to feed them spiritually from the Word of God, and to give counsel. Historically, there have been a wide variety of different offices that people have said there are in churches. We've had bishops, cardinals, bishops, priests, deacons, archdeacons, rural deans, canons, all manner of things. And the question we always have to ask is, what do the scriptures teach? And nonconformists have had ministers, deacons, elders, nonconformists have had a variety. And there is the office of elder. And today we're going to look at the other office that is mentioned in the scriptures, and that is the office of deacon. And when we've looked at that, we will have exhausted the offices within the church. There are no others. So we're not at cardinals or archdeacons or archbishops or any of the others. They're not in the scriptures. Except we might have a look at priests. And we'll see that the way the word priest is commonly used is completely wrong and fails to understand what the... Begin by looking at the meaning of the Greek word diakonos. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4, we see that this word has a common or garden general usage. In Matthew 4 and verse 11, Jesus has been tempted by the devil, and behold, angels came and were deaconing him. They were ministering to him. They were caring for his needs. We know that Jesus was hungry. It's one of the temptations of the devil. And just as an aside, notice that if you were in the desert and you were starving, what tempted to bread? And you say, well, I can't. Well, it's not a temptation for you then. Jesus could. It was a temptation to him. But at the end of the series of temptations, after the devil had left him, the angels came and ministered to him. They deaconed him. They served him. They met his physical needs. If you turn to chapter 20. This is the passage where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, verse 20, came up with him, to Jesus with her sons, kneeling before him. She asked for something. He said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of kingdom, I want my sons to have the preeminence in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Who do you think you are? You want the preeminence? You think you're more important than we are? You think you're better than we are? They were indignant. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. That's the word. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. That's a different word. That's bondservant or doulos. And came not to be deaconed, served, but to deacon, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you can see there is this general use of the word that is translated as deacon that applies generally to other people. So this morning and yesterday, when people were going round giving out cups of tea, they were deaconing, they were serving the people with the cups of tea. As people went round and said, have another piece of cake, another piece of cake, we've got so much cake here, someone's got to eat it, have another piece of cake, they were deaconing, they were serving people. There are instances where someone says, there's something wrong with my car, but I think it will bump start, will you come and give it a push? You are deaconing. This is the word that's used in the scriptures to speak about deacons. And it has this broad use whereby all of us, in some way or other, at some time or other, we deacon, we serve. But it's also used more specifically within a local church. Now, we're going to go via Acts chapter 6. We've already looked at Acts chapter 6 of a Sunday morning. But we'll note this in passing, although it's not explicit here. But it is assumed that what we read about in Acts chapter 6 is the... Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, or the Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So they were caring for them, they were providing for their needs. Widow, source of income, if they had no family, they would starve. And so the church was caring for these people with no visible means of support, and distributing to them food. But some of them were being left out. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give alms. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So that the apostles didn't have to spend time looking after the physical material needs of this group of people, which detracted from their primary role of spreading the gospel. You will find these 7 men, they can do this task, we can get on with the preaching. We will appoint them to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Mite of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the consequence is, because the apostles were freed to carry on preaching, teaching, and praying, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now it is thought that these are appointed as deacons. It doesn't explicitly say that, but it's an assumption, and it seems to me that that is a reasonable assumption. But if we now turn over to the passage we spent a lot of time in last week, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find there that Paul, an overseer, a bishop, a minister, an elder, he then goes on to detail the qualifications for a deacon. Verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for death. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove to be blameless. Their wives also, or some translations have, the women also, must be dignified, not slut. Be the husband of one wife. So once again, polygamists, of whom there would have been some, polygamists could not be deacons. Managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Saying that for someone to be a deacon, he must be someone who is a spiritual man and who has a practical aptitude. So deacons, if we are following Acts chapter 6, are those who relieve the elders of the mundane tasks. Since we have a building, a deacon would be someone who was responsible for making sure the tiles didn't fall off the roof, making sure that the floors were swept, making sure that the windows were cleaned. When we discover a leak, that they organise getting that repaired, in order that the elders do not have time running around trying to get these things done, and then on a Sunday or whenever their meetings are during the course of the week, they come to proclaim the word of God and they say, well, I'm sorry, but I didn't have a great deal of time to prepare this week, so this isn't going to be very good because I've spent all my time climbing all over them. That's why you have deacons, in order that we can benefit spiritually from the ministry of the elders. If the elders have to spend all their time sorting out, oh dear, well, we've got all these widows and we're concerned for them, so running around raising funds, getting food to provide for the need, other people who are in great need, and then come a Sunday morning and the elders got nothing to say. He might stand there and say, I'm sorry, I'm absolutely exhausted. I've been running around all week, sorting out all these practical problems, but they all problems that relate to this world. And I'm sorry, I can't say about what I might say, let alone prepare anything to say to you. So that is the whole function, that's the whole purpose of having deacons. It's to relieve the elders of these more mundane things. This is not in any way saying that the elders are so aloof. Oh, well, this is below us. An elder to tie someone's shoelaces. I mean, that's below them. Well, it's not like that at all. Because elders are also servants. And elders would on occasion be more than happy to do such things. But their primary task, and they cannot spend all their time doing these things. The deacons relieve them of these difficulties. But you'll notice here, Paul does not talk about deacons ruling. He speaks about elders ruling the church. He does not speak about deacons ruling the church. This is true in a great number of churches. Churches that are organised on a pattern that has been traditional for probably 300 years, they will have a minister, one man. And then they will have a group of men who are called deacons. They are put onto the diaconate, that's the gathering of the deacons, they're put on the diaconate because they are spiritual men. And they assist in the spiritual help and counsel of the members of the church. There are other deacons within the same diaconate. They're very good at sweeping the floor. They're brilliant at sorting out leaks in the roof. But they really do not know how to deal with someone who has spiritual problems. So I often ask people when they talk about a church, the church they attend, are they deacons or are they deacon elders? And they look at me blankly and I have to explain what I mean. The scriptures teach you have elders and you have deacons. You don't have deacons who are also elders. And it causes confusion. And there are many churches where you have the minister and you have deacon elders and you have deacons. If only people would come back to the scriptures and instead of saying, well, this is the way we've always done it, they say, ah, well, let's do it the way the scripture says. And those who are currently deacon elders, let's call them what they are. They're elders. Give these mundane tasks to the deacons to do, and we trust them. That's why we appointed them in the first place, to get on and do it. And we don't try and interfere in what they're doing, but equally they don't interfere in the spiritual things that is the responsibility of the elders. And yet, nonetheless, deacons are to be spiritual men. spiritual aptitude. So you don't just say, oh, well, you lock up every week, so we'll make you a deacon. It's got to be someone with a spiritual aptitude. Indeed, if we go back to Acts chapter 6 and just consider who some of these men were. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who in verse 8 is seized. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people, having had the hands of the apostles laid upon him. And there are complaints brought against him because of what he's been saying. And so then Stephen, in chapter 7, preaches and explains to them the significance of the Old Testament and how the fact now they are rebelling against God. They are stiff-necked people who don't listen to what God says. This is a wonderful sermon. And they stoned him to death. Who else do we have in the list? We have, secondly, Philip. Acts chapter 8. Philip goes up to Samaria. Philip preaches the gospel. There's a revival. And when he leaves Samaria, he goes on down to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he preaches the gospel to him. Philip was a spiritual man. He's referred to later as Philip the Evangelist in chapter 21. So in saying that deacons are dealing with the more mundane issues in the church, we are not saying that these are just... We are talking about men who are spiritual. This raises a question about the place of women. We know that women are not qualified to be elders. It's because of basic differences between men and women. And if you hadn't noticed, men and women are different. To give you an example, you will never find any man anywhere ever in the history of the world going back in the past or in the future for maternity leave. Men can't give birth. It's not possible. It's a biological impossibility because men are different from women. And people who keep insisting that really men and women are the same, really, they're daft. Men and women are different. They have different functions. But can women be deacons? And it's all down to really the question of what it says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3. Should the words there be translated, or is it saying that women can also be deacons? Well, let me turn you to a verse that suggests that women can indeed be deacons, and that is in Romans chapter 16, and the first verse. What's the relevance of this? It's just a list of names. Romans 16 verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in the and of myself as well. The Greek word there, a servant, is deacon. Phoebe was, in some sense, a deacon. She was a servant of the church at Kenchreae. And I think I would say that you view deacons, if you have the view that people can be deacon elders, then in that sense, no, a woman cannot be a deacon because she might end up as a deacon elder. But if you follow what the scriptures teach and you see that there is this division between elders and deacons, then there should be no problem in having women as deacons who are carrying out the role. I would rather have a woman as a deacon looking after the food than I would have a man look after the food. Because in my experience, And whatever you think of Jamie Oliver and all the other celebrity cooks on the television, I think that generally the women are better at cooking than men. Even though the woman cook on the television I can think of is Delia Smith, and she puts garlic in everything as well. But Bram Stoker was in the pay of the Garlic Marketing Board, and there are no such things as vampires. And when people say, well, it shows how good garlic is, I'm sorry, they're fictional. You don't need... I think that women can be deacons if they are servants of the church in carrying out the more mundane functions. I'm not saying that you would appoint a woman to be the deacon responsible for a building which required her to climb all over the roof. Because taken steadily, the majority of women are physically frailer than men. I mean, some men are frailer than women. If my wife had a fight with me, she'd win. But that's not the norm. The norm is that the men are stronger than the women. The women are weaker than the men. And so a woman to do the heavy lifting. It would be cruel and unkind if you did. And so you give people jobs appropriate to who they are. And so you would not ask someone who is innumerate, that's a good word for you, it means someone who can't count or add up. You would not ask a person who is innumerate to be the treasurer of the church. And having said that, it seems that a certain person, who's not here tonight, when Marianne counted the money that I brought back with me, she said, it's not the same. Someone, somewhere, miscounted. And I think it was me and this other person who's not here tonight. So I see no problem in a woman being a deacon, and I think Phoebe is an example. Patients listed in 1 Timothy 3 are applying not to the wives of the deacons, but to women who could be deacons. The reason why people don't like the idea of having women deacons is because they have this view of deacon elders. And find in the scriptures that becoming a deacon is the first rung on a ladder, or even the greasy pole climbing up a hierarchy. And so first you become a deacon, and then you become a priest, and then you become this, and then you become that, and eventually you might get to be archbishop. Be that someone is a spiritual person and you appoint them as a deacon, and they prove so spiritual you say, well, really, you're an elder. And it's just taking you a bit of time to realize that. But it's not promotion. It's recognizing you're functioning that, and we're appointing you to that different role because we now realize you're better suited to that role than to the role that you have been performing as a deacon. But there are some churches where they think that, well, we'll test them out first by making them a deacon and see if they're any good. And when they prove to be absolutely useless at looking after the money, when they prove to be absolutely useless at working, when they prove to be absolutely useless at sweeping the floors or anything else like that, they're absolutely useless at every function that you need a deacon to do. What do you say? Well, we're not going to make him an elder because he's useless at being a deacon. No, what you should say is, why did we appoint him as a deacon in the first place? Because clearly this man, we should have made him an elder. It's not try him as a deacon first and then promote him. No, you evaluate people. And you look around, you say, well, who have we got who is any good at the spiritual side of things? Make them an elder. And those who are spiritual people, who are good at the practical things, make them deacons. But don't do, and it probably still is common, Mitcham Congregational Church, which now no longer exists, sadly. But if you look at the Mitcham Congregational Church rule book, it says that there will be a minimum of 12 deacons. and five members, there will be a deacon. And we look around ourselves and we say, if we follow those rules, and in fact, back in the 80s when I was the minister there, we must have 12 deacons. So which 12 of the 9 of us are going to be deacons? We would all have had to have been deacons and we'd still be 3 short. We were breaking the rules every time, every week. Because they had this rule that has no basis in Scripture. I think what, if there is a person who can do that job, let's appoint him to be the deacon responsible for doing that job. If it's church secretary, you're good at being that, we'll make you church secretary. You're good at looking after the money, you're a spiritual man, we'll make you the treasurer. And so on and so forth. We're concerned about spiritual people doing jobs that need. And if there are 20 jobs that need to be done, then hopefully we have 20 spiritual people who are able to carry out those functions. If we only have 5, that's a problem. But we don't say we're going to have this arbitrary number when the jobs aren't there to be done. Becoming a deacon is not a stepping stone up a hierarchical ladder. That's as far as you go. And you say, oh, you mean I can't become a senior deacon? Doesn't talk about senior deacons. You mean I can't become an exalted deacon? It's not there. You mean there's no higher role that I can have? No. So what? It doesn't mean that we despise people that are carrying out these roles. You might remember that I think it was at Prime Minister's Question Time some years ago, Tony Blair said, we don't... So we want them better educated. Really? So you despise those people who are stuck in dead-end jobs. Now, there are certain jobs I would hate to do. But they are jobs that have to be done. If we don't have road sweepers and dustmen, it would not be very pleasant to live. But there are people that do these jobs that would be regarded as dead-end jobs. I'm very grateful that there are people prepared to do these things. We had a problem with our drains. And when we finally discovered exactly what the problem was, I was full. And I thought, ugh! But the man who we had called out to sort this out said, ah, well, yes, I'll sort that out. He sorted it out. And he did it with a smile. I'm really delighted. Well, it's cost the trust quite a lot of money to fix, but I think we're getting it back from the insurance. But I'm glad that there is a man who is prepared to do what I think is a disgusting job. But he did it, and he smiled as he was doing it. And he was saying, oh, I'll have this fixed in 5 minutes. And 3 days later, he said, oh, well, finally got it sorted out, and it's still not quite done, because there is, in fact, a root growing through the drain, and that wouldn't lie in the drain. But there are people who are prepared to do these things. I am extremely grateful that there are people that will do these things. We should not despise anyone because they carry out lowly functions. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. What did he mean? He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and have poured out upon him the sin of the world and to suffer the punishment that we deserve. We should not despise anybody because they're prepared to carry out lowly functions. And that's often what deacons are called upon to do. That the role of deacons is to carry out tasks, the more practical and mundane tasks within a church, and because of our history we have buildings, but not all churches have buildings. As we were hearing this morning, there's a church in West Yorkshire that they meet in a school. Think how wonderful that is. If someone's going to worry about it, it's not your building. You pay the rent, you sweep the floor after the meeting, put the chairs away, and that's it. No buildings to worry about. You don't have to argue with the insurance company as to how much your insurance should be. That's so much easier. We have a building. And it's suited to the task to deal with those practical things. The building, the finances, general secretary work, and so on and so forth. In order that the elders, which here at the moment means me, but allows the elders to carry on with the spiritual functions in order that you fed from the Word of God. Now if you turn to Romans chapter 12, this is not the only place, but there are others where Paul lists various examples of gifts that people have. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the faith, and we've already seen that we no longer have prophets today because they were foundational, they were revealing God's truth, that has been done, no longer necessary. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. No one's, it's interesting, all these, oh, I have these gifts of the Spirit. How many people have you met who say, I have the gift of generosity? I've never met one. Doesn't mean I don't exist, but I've never met one. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Here is just an example of some. I have certain gifts. One thing I can do is preach with a loud voice so even Gordon can hear. There are some things that I can't do. I can't climb up at the back there and turn on the gas heater when the pilot light's gone out, because as soon as I get above about 4 feet, my head starts to spin. I get vertigo. And I have to get up onto the ledge, then I'd probably just keel over and crack my head on the floor. But there are other people who can climb up there like a gazelle. Is a gazelle appropriate? Or a mountain goat. They would just jump up there, no problem at all. Because we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all need people being deacons or being elders or whatever. Because each one of us has different gifts that God has given to us. And so we're looking at the context of deacons. We should be asking ourselves, every church should ask itself, what jobs are there that need to be done in the church? There might be some jobs that have a finite lifetime. You might say, we need someone to do this for the next 6 months. And so you appoint someone to that task for the next 6 months. Or it might be that there's another task, treasurer, and you would appoint someone to be the treasurer, and you would keep them as treasurer as long as they're able to do it and prove to be faithful until they move away. So we ask ourselves the question, what jobs need to be done, who can do them? And then we, with the agreement of the church, we appoint that person or those people to those functions, and with gratitude we ask them to get on with it and do it to God's glory. As well as thinking about what jobs need to be done, we look also to God to provide us with the people to do those jobs, and we look around and we say, right, here are the jobs that need to be done. What spiritual people do we have amongst us who can do those jobs? And we bring them together. So it applies not just to us, it applies to any church. What are the jobs? Who are the people? And match them together. And you don't do what, in my experience, the civil service always does. The civil service employs someone and it says, now, what are you good at? Oh, you're good at that. Put you in this job here, about which you know nothing, and doesn't use any of your skills, so that you can learn more. I discovered this when I joined the civil service, and having done a master's degree in analytical chemistry, learning all about atomic spectroscopy, they put me in the section that dealt with years in molecular spectroscopy, specialising in the analysis of forensic drugs. they moved me to a section that dealt with food analysis, about which I knew absolutely nothing, except I very quickly discovered that liquidized luncheon meat is disgusting. Liquidized luncheon meat. But you had to do that to analyse it. I'm very glad to say that after a couple of weeks of that, I managed to get out into another part of the civil service entirely that was much more appropriate, dealing with scientific instrument companies. But we don't behave like the civil service. What we do is to say, you know something about this, can you do this please? We try and match people up with jobs that need to be done. And in some instances, in small churches like ours, sometimes we have to ask people to do more than one thing. When you have big churches, and Mike was telling us that he's had an invitation to go to a church, a struggling church in California to go and minister, and it's struggling, and it's in decline. They currently only have a membership of 500. I think I could cope with a declining membership of only 500. But what a wonderful pool of people who can serve, spiritual people being appointed to some diaconal function, to serve as deacons in carrying out these mundane things that need to be done within the church. Well, we'll leave it there. And we'll move on next time to look at another aspect of the Bible's teaching on the nature and function of the church. I will ask if anybody has any questions or any comments.